We live in a society today that loves its heroes. You know, they don't have to be real, do they? I don't know when it all started, probably back in the 50s with Superman. And they keep making remakes of Superman films. Batman, Spider-Man, any other man you care to mention. There seems to be a superhero for anybody, doesn't there? And of course, they're all mythical, fictional. But they're all doing one thing, trying to save the world. Whether it's Clark Kent from, where was he from? What was the? Krypton. The planet Krypton. Or Spider-Man, who got bit by a spider and turned into this man who could climb up walls. And, you know, everybody's trying to save the world. So many superheroes in our society today. The kids, Isabel tells me that they come home from school and they play superheroes in the playground. I suppose we did. I don't know. I don't remember playing that, but we probably did. And so much of our fiction is centered around these characters who have powers that seem to astonish the rest of humanity. And in the Bible, there are people that we could think of as superheroes, heroes of the faith. There's a whole chapter in Hebrews 11 that talks about such people. David and Samson and Barak. And we could add a few of our own in the New Testament, like Paul himself and Peter and John and the other apostles. They were all heroes of the faith. And they get a lot of press in the scriptures. There's a lot written about David. There's a lot written about Samson. There's a lot written about Gideon. There's a lot written about Paul and Peter and these characters in the scripture who are the heroes of our faith. But I want to talk this morning about a man who gets very little press in the Bible, and yet he is a hero. And the whole point of this is to show us that God doesn't need superheroes. He just needs somebody who's willing to be and do all that God wants them to do. And this man is called Othniel. And we find him in verse 7 of Judges chapter 3. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Rish-at-Haim. Goodness me. King of Aram, Naharim. Thank you, Benga. That must be easier for an African to say. Yeah. To whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. The moral of that story is when you don't do what God tells you to do, you open yourself up for trouble. It's not that God sends trouble. It's just that when we don't live under the blessing of God, we take ourselves out of the covenant. We take ourselves out of the agreement and we open ourselves up for the attack of the enemy. If we live under the covering of the covenant, then he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. But if we don't, we open ourselves up to the attacks of the enemy. This is what Israel did. They didn't do what they knew to do. They had the law. They had the prophets. They knew what they should do, but they didn't do it. Instead, they went off following the gods of the nations around them. Particularly Baal, and the Asherahs were like totem poles that they erected on the tops of hills, and they worshipped the poles, carved figures on them, and worshipped the poles instead of worshipping the creator of the wood who made the pole. And so we see that for 8 years, God gave them into the hands of this man, the king of Aram, Naharim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But, in verse 9, there's always a but, thank you, Lord. When they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer. Now, it's very, very similar, this, in the way it went, to what we've been talking about the past few weeks concerning Moses and Egypt. And we said that God heard, he saw, he had compassion, and he came down. Hallelujah. And here again, we see that same thing. The Israelites are in trouble. They're in slavery to the king of Aram. God sees, God hears the cry. God sees what's going on. He comes down again in the form of a man. Amen. He's not sending an angel. He's not sending a heavenly army. He raises up a man. And God, in every strata of society, in every nation of the world, in every time of our age, God has his people. He's always had his people. Amen. There was a time in the Middle Ages of our own country here in Britain where it seemed like the church had all but been eradicated. They called it the Dark Ages. That's why they called it the Dark Ages, because there was no light. And yet even through those very, very dark times in our own country's history, God still had a people. Hallelujah. We think of Elijah, who comes complaining before the Lord. Lord, there's only me left. I'm the only one. And God said, no, there's 8,000 more like you who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God always has his people. In our generation, he always will have his church. Hallelujah. He raised up for them a deliverer. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. Wow. God's response. God always has a response. Let's not think that God is not responding today. God is responding. Amen. He is responding to the cry of his people. He's responding to the cry of his church. I guess those early missionaries like C.T. Studd and the gentleman that was mentioned there in the Telegraph report, when they went out to China, they had no idea about what would be going on today and the explosion of the gospel of Christ in that country. To them, that must have seemed like an impossible dream. To them, to build a church of a few dozen people would have seemed like progress. And yet they started a process in China which has resulted now in, as that article predicts, China will become the most Christian country in the world, despite the fact that it is technically illegal to be a Christian in China, unless you attend one of the supervised churches. God has his people. God has his man or his woman. Amen. If I say man this morning, it's generic. Amen. God is able to use women just as much as he's able to use men. So the term man covers us all. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about man in the sense of being a man and not a lady. And so God raises up his man. His name is Othniel. Now, the name Othniel is very significant because it means the power of God. That's his name. That's what his name means. The power of God. I wonder what his parents were thinking when they named him that. I wonder if they had some inkling, some prophetic understanding that their son was going to be used by God in a powerful way. I don't know. We will never know. Unless we talk to them in heaven. See, there's not much told of Othniel. Not much at all. And yet he's such a significant man in the life of the nation of Israel. The power of God. If we turn back to Judges chapter 1 and verse 14, Othniel does get another mention. Let's read from verse 12. Judges chapter 1 and verse 12. Caleb said, I will give my daughter, Aksha, in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter, Aksha, to him in marriage. One day, when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. When she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? She replied, do me a special favor. Since you have given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. So Othniel was a man who had, as we might say, form. God had used him before. In a one-off attack on a city that was preventing Caleb from inheriting all that Moses had promised him to do. And for some reason, Caleb knew that the job was too difficult for him, and so he offers his daughter as a bribe. Can you imagine that today? Boy, would we be in trouble. Well, that's what he did. He said, I've got this beautiful daughter. She's not married. The man who captures that city for me gets her as his bride. Othniel said, yes, she is nice. Let's go. And I guess he took his friends with him. And God used him to capture the city. And sure enough, Caleb was as good as his word, and Othniel married his daughter. Hallelujah. And then she moved in a prophetic way for her husband. They'd inherited land in the desert, in the Negev. The desert's fine as long as you can irrigate it. But if you can't irrigate it, the desert's no good. And so she comes to her dad and she says, you've given us a tough place to live. There's no water there. Give us also springs of water. And Caleb does exactly as his daughter has been asked to do. And they're given the water supply that they so need. Hallelujah. And then everything goes quiet. And I guess that Othniel and his wife settle down. And sadly, they see the nation beginning to backslide, and they see the appearance of Baal, and they see the appearance of the Asheroths and the things that the people were doing. And I guess they lived in a time when they were very vexed. How many of us live in a time when we feel very vexed at times, don't we? We feel very, very disappointed and disillusioned about the nation, the society that we live in. We feel like the whole society has gone off after the god of money. In this nation of ours, it seems like everybody's just out to line their pockets in the best way that they can. We are probably the most materialistic nation in Europe, Great Britain. As Christine and I have travelled across Europe and we've looked at the way people live, there are nations that are richer than we are, and yet they're not as into possessions like we are. Some of the people that we've met and in Germany and places, they live a higher standard of living than we have, but it doesn't mean anything to them. It's not like our nation seems to be grasping all the time. And we follow the god of mammon, as the New Testament describes it, the god of money. And it can be very, very frustrating and very, very vexing. And I can imagine that Othniel and his family are growing up in this time of backsliding and spiritual darkness and oppression and slavery upon the nation. They're living under the control of a foreign king. And life is just so hard for them, like it was for the children of Israel in Egypt. And Othniel had no idea that one day God would raise him up to be the deliverer of Israel. Gideon had no idea, did he? Till that angel appeared in the wine press. Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. What, me? Got the wrong man. No. Othniel had no idea, as he was going about his daily business. But something happened that changed all that. In verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Hallelujah. So that he became Israel's judge and went to war. Somebody had to stand up and say, enough is enough. Somebody had to stand up and rally the troops. Somebody had to stand up and say, it's time to fight back. Somebody had to say, this is not the way that it should be. There's a better way than this. I believe that's the challenge that David Cameron has thrown out to the church. The only problem is, he's only half listening. Because it's his party that's brought in so many laws and rules over the last few years that are contrary to the scriptures. He's only half listening. But somebody needs to stand up and say there's a better way. Amen? We are light and we are salt. It's what God called us to be. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And God will always equip those that he calls. Thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us. As Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. He's called the disciples to evangelize the world. But they've not yet been given the tools to do the job. It's like asking somebody to come here and do a job for us and not providing the tools for them to do it. It's like calling the guys in, oh, we're going to concrete the drive. Oh, yes, and we all willingly turn up on Saturday morning to concrete the drive. But there's no spades, there's no wellies, there's no tamp. There's no shutters, there's nothing. Oh, come on, let's concrete the drive, but there's no tools to do the job. You can't do the job without the tools. But when God calls, he also equips. Hallelujah. And God called Othniel and then filled him with his Spirit so that he had the power. Now his name just doesn't mean the power of God. He is the power of God. In that nation, to those people, he has become the embodiment of the power of God. And surely the Church of Jesus Christ should be the embodiment of God's power in our generation. Surely we should be putting on display God's power. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, the prophet says this, it is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. Amen. See, it's not by superheroes. It's not by Spider-Man or Superman. It's not by another David. It's not by another Samson. It's not even another Apostle Paul or Peter that we need in our generation. God just needs a person who he can fill with his Spirit and who he can commission to do the work that he's called them to do. Hallelujah. It's just somebody saying, here I am. Use me. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me the tools to do the job. Give me the power to do what I want to do. And when God commissions, God equips. And God's response was to raise up a man. A man who would do God's work. And I feel that as a fellowship, God is stressing this to us at this time. Yes, we need to pray. We need to pray that God's will be done. But how is God going to do his will? Through you and me. Amen. How is God going to work in our society? Through you and me. How is God going to reach your neighbours? Through you and me. How is God going to bless your family? Through us. How is God going to do anything? Through his church. That's why he left us. That's why we're here. That's our job. And we've got to take the job seriously. We've got to take the task to heart. And we might have been on the road for years in our faith. But today, new challenges await us. New problems are growing in society. New issues need speaking into. People need to hear that there is another way, that there's a better way than this. And God is not looking to raise up another Reinhard Bonnke or another Lewis Palau or another Billy Graham. I honestly believe that the days of the big ministries finished with those guys. God is not looking for a superstar anymore. God is looking for ordinary people in ordinary churches who will take on a supernatural and an extraordinary commission and say, I can do this. I can be part of the answer. I can be part of the solution, not the problem. And I feel that is what God is calling us to do as a church. He's not looking for a mega church. He's not looking for a church of superstars. He's not looking for a church of superheroes. He's just looking for ordinary people, Christian people like you and me, who love him with all our hearts and want to do what he's called us to do, want to be involved in his work every day. We want to be light and we want to be salt. And we want to show the world that there is an alternative. We want to do God's work. You see, what happens when God raises up a man and this man goes to war? Well, the answer came. The Lord gave Cush Haran, Rishat Haim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. Hallelujah. Who overpowered him. This family man, who had once taken a city and then retired, was now thrust into the forefront of the war, of the battle. And because of the power of God that came upon him, God gave him the king of Aram. Hallelujah. Into his hand, the Bible says. He could do whatever he wanted with him. He was given into his hand. Why? Because he was willing. In the day of God's power. Amen. Willing in the day of God's power. God is not looking for superstars. He's looking for you and for me. People who he can call to simply do what he tells us to do. You see, Othniel was God's man for his time and his season. We read about a lady called Esther, don't we, in Esther chapter 4. Verse 14, there's that whole great story. You know, it's a strange book, Esther, because God is not mentioned in the book. It's a history of the Jew under that evil king. The history of the nation. And yet at that time, this young girl, Esther, just an ordinary girl from an ordinary family, but with an extraordinary beauty about her, is chosen to become one of the king's wives. Against her will, she had no choice in the issue. But the hand of God was upon her. And she gained the favor of the king. And Mordecai, her father, said to her one day when disaster was spelt for the nation, and he said, "Who knows? God has brought you to this place at this time for such a time as this." Yeah, praise the Lord. Pete's got it up there. "Who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" And God has no other plan. We are it. Amen? We are it. We are here for such a time as this. There is no plan B if we don't get the job done. And there's no plan C if they don't get the job done. There's only us, hallelujah, and our brothers and sisters throughout the town, throughout the country. 58 million of us in China, hallelujah. We are the church. And we need to be proud in a right way of that fact, that we are the church, hallelujah. We represent Christ. We are here for him. Amen. We are here for him. Not here for our own grandizement. We are here for him. Esther was brought to the throne for such a time as this. Let me leave you with a question this morning. What is your destiny? What were you called for? That's a question we need to consider and think about. Why am I the person I am? Why am I doing the things that I do? Why do I work in the place where I work? Why am I a mother or a father or a grandfather or a grandmother? Why am I what I am? Why do I live where I live? Why do I earn what I earn? Why is my life the way it is? What does God want from that life? What does God want to achieve through me? What is my purpose? What is my goal? Why am I here? It's one of the most philosophical questions that is asked by human beings. Why am I here? Why do I exist? What is my purpose? Why was I born? Why am I alive in 2014? Why wasn't I born in 1066? Or why am I not yet unborn to be born in 2050? Why am I here now? And what is my purpose with 7 billion other human beings on this little ball of rock that orbits around the sun that we call the earth? Why am I living? Why am I alive? What's it all about? And people ask that questions, and sometimes their head explodes. And they think, well, there is no reason. There is no purpose. I just live and die. And in 100 years, nobody will even remember that I existed. Why? What's the point in all this? Well, there is a point, hallelujah. You were born for such a time as this. The Bible says that God knew you in his mind, in his plans and purposes, before the world was created. So we are not here just as some cosmic accident or some blip in time. We are here now in our day, in our situation, where we live, who we are, what we've become, what we can become. It's all part of God's plan. We were born for him, hallelujah. And we are here for his good pleasure, the Bible says. We do have a purpose. And there is a good end, hallelujah. Don't you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain? Praise the Lord. People today labor in vain. They build up their businesses, they build up their kingdoms. For who? for the kids, who build it up some more for their kids. So what? Wow, big deal. And that's all there is to it. But for you and I, we're building for the Master. We're building for eternity. The things that we do are not only valuable now, they're valuable in eternity. Amen. The things that we do here now affect the next generation and the generation after that. We are significant. Hallelujah. Our significance is in Christ, because we are the sons of the living God, co-heirs with Jesus, the Bible says. We are a significant people. In fact, we are the most significant people on the planet. As Peter said to Jesus one day, where else could we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. And we represent the one who has the words of eternal life. We now carry those words. We now carry the message. We now carry the challenge. We have the words of eternal life. Hallelujah. And so next time you get to feel like, well, what's it all about? What's the point in all this? Why am I here? Why am I the person that I am? Why do I work where I work? Why have I got 2.4 children? Why do I earn what I earn? Why can't I earn some more? Why? Just remember that you are who you are because God created you that way. And God does not make mistakes, hallelujah. And God does not produce accidents. You are here because God wanted you to be here. And you are part of his church because God called you by name. Hallelujah. You have eternal significance. Listen, we've got to close this in a minute. This man Othniel, God uses him, equips him, brings him for the time when he was needed in his generation. He's God's man for that time and season. And God gives the king of Aram into his hand. And the result of all this, in verse 11, so the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Amen. So he didn't only achieve a victory over the king of Aram, he brought peace to his nation. 40 years of peace. 40 years of blessing to that people. A people who didn't deserve it, but God gave them Othniel anyway. We didn't deserve it, but God gave us Jesus. Hallelujah. We still don't deserve it, and yet he calls us friends and sons and daughters of the living God. And our task, our calling, is to be spreaders of his peace. Amen. To be carriers of the peace of God. So that where we go, the peace of God goes. So that who we minister receive the peace of God. Peace that passes understanding. A peace that people in the world are looking for but don't know they're looking for it. A peace that the nations have forfeited. And we have that peace in our hearts. We carry the peace of God. Peace be with you, Jesus said. Peace be with you. In Romania, the Christians greet each other with the greeting Pacha. They don't say hello or how are you. You shake hands and you say Pacha. Or Pacha Domnulesus, which means the peace of Jesus. And that's the greeting that the Christians greet each other with. The peace of Jesus. Hallelujah. And that should be our prime thing that we do in our lives, is where we go, the peace of God goes. Where we walk, the peace walks. The Bible challenges us to find people of peace who we can associate with. People of peace who we can meet together with and work with. People of one mind. People who carry that same peace of Christ.